Ephesians chapter 3. Let's go there. Paul has been sitting in a Roman jail cell, thinking about the churches that he's planted around the world. One of the things that was so hard for Paul to see was the power available to the Church of Jesus Christ, and how little the churches were walking in that power. In 2,000 years, things haven't changed much. It seems we're very resistant as people to letting God come in and do all that He desires to do. So many things from the past still hold sway in our lives. So many parts of us that we have not yet surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus and to all the churches in that area as a reminder to them of all that they had in Christ. Remember, there were three questions Paul was going to address. Who are we in Christ? What do we have in Christ? And what should we do now in Christ? In these first three chapters, Paul's been addressing the first two questions. Who are we and what do we have in Christ? We'll finish that up this week. Next week, we'll begin to take a look at that final question. What should we be doing in Christ, considering who we are and all that we have? Let's pick this up in chapter number 3, verse number 1. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." Forgot my English there. Paul identifies himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ, held captive by God, by the love that has been poured into his life. Captive not just for any purpose, but for the purpose of the Gentiles. Remember that in this part of the world, and at this point in time, the church was beginning to be composed primarily of Gentiles. In verse 2, he says, there was a dispensation of grace which was given to me for you. So God poured his grace out on Paul to empower him to teach the Gentiles flooding into the churches. He says, by revelation, he made known to me the mystery. Word mystery there is an important word. There's a handful of words that appear in the Bible. They come up over and over again. Salvation, grace, mercy. Now here we have the word mystery. It's the Greek word mysterion. It doesn't mean what we typically mean today by a mystery. Today, if you tell someone you're reading a murder mystery, a whodunit, you understand that all the information needed to solve the whodunit is contained within the story. You just have to figure it out, put it together. The truth is being hidden from you, but you can, by a careful examination of the facts, bring the truth to light. That's what we mean when we say mystery. That's not at all what they mean in the Bible when they say mystery. To our thinking, a mystery is something that's been hidden from us, but we can figure it out. When the Bible talks about mysteries, it's talking about something that has never been revealed, and you'll never get it unless somebody reveals it to you. So the Bible sees mysteries differently than we see them. Mystery for us is a puzzle, a game, something fun to figure out. In the Bible, a mystery, you'll never get it completely hidden until it's revealed to you by God. Verse 4, he talks about his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Right away we know that this mystery in the Bible has something to do with Jesus. Verse 5, it says, in other ages it was not made known to the sons of men, but now has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. This is a biblical mystery. All throughout the Old Testament, God had never revealed what Jesus Christ was going to do as relates to what Paul is talking about. It was hidden. Nobody got it. But now the apostles and the prophets are beginning to speak of this mystery to men. So fine, what's the big mystery? I'd like to know. Verse 6, Paul gives it to you. He says it is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Here's the mystery that was hidden. The Old Testament saints did not see this coming. Nobody saw it coming. It was a mystery hidden from man. And now at the right time, God is revealing this mystery to mankind. The mystery was simply this, that the Gentiles would be, as it says in verse 6, fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. All the things that God had taught the children of Israel in the Old Testament, all the things the prophets had spoken of, were addressed not to the Gentiles, but to Israel. All the things that God said to Israel were for Israel. Exceedingly great and precious promises made to the children of Abraham. None of those promises was ever made to the Gentile nations. Not one. All these promises were for Israel. There's the mystery. There's what nobody saw coming. That somehow, with all the promises God delivered to Israel, that somehow the Gentiles, without receiving a single promise from God, would by the grace of God revealed through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Make these promises available to the Gentiles as well. And that this would be done without bypassing Israel. Israel would not lose out on the promises that God had made them. They were still in full effect. And yet the Gentiles would now become fellow heirs of the same body. Nobody saw the body of Christ coming. The Jews didn't understand how powerful the work of God would be, that it would take ordinary believers like you and I and bring us into the body of Christ and join us to him spiritually. They didn't see that coming. And yet it came. And now the Gentiles are part of the body of Christ and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. How do you get to be part of the body of Christ? You have to be in Christ. You have to be made a child of God. How do you become a partaker of the promises of God? You have to be in Christ. You have to receive the authority to become children of God. Remember, we said this phrase, in Christ, was going to occur 27 times in this letter. It's the key to making this thing work. It talks about the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, being in Christ, and what that means for us, who we become in Christ, and what we have in him. That's the key. That's the thing that makes all this work. That's the importance of being in Christ. Paul says, verse 8, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Remember what it is that has broken Paul's heart so deeply. It's to watch people walking around, members of the body of Christ, joint heirs of all that he has, and walking around as though they were bankrupt, impoverished. It broke Paul's heart to see people walking without power. And so now he writes that he might preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, so that the Gentiles would come to know how fabulously wealthy they were in the things of God. As you went through your day today, did you at some point feel fabulously wealthy? It's easy to miss it, isn't it? We get into our ruts. We get into our little ways of doing things. We fall into our low expectations and forget the high calling that God has given to us. And we forget how rich we are, how much God means to do in our lives, if we'll let him. Paul wanted, verse 9, to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. If the power and the wisdom of God is going to be known, God says it will be known in his church as he works through them. Do you remember from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we read the words, We are his workmanship, his poema, his work of art. When an artist creates a work of art, be it music, poetry, sculpture, or painting, what they are doing is expressing to the world outside thoughts, feelings, things within themselves, viewpoints and interpretations of the world that they hold within them. An artist expresses through her work who she is, how she sees things. Now, if you're God's poema, that means God is expressing to this world his manifest wisdom and his glorious power through you, the church. God expresses himself through his children, through his works of art, so that when people look at us, they get an inkling of who he is. It's kind of cool. God expresses himself through you. According, verse 11, to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Two things that I love having: boldness and access with confidence. Boldness means that you get to walk into his presence. People in the Old Testament had a very healthy respect for the holiness of God. When Isaiah saw him on the throne, high and lifted up, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, he said, "Woe is me, I am done for." Not much boldness there, is there? But now, because of Jesus, because of his paying the price for our sins, we no longer have to fear God that way. We have a boldness to come to him now and expect that we'll be accepted in the beloved, into his presence. We can come. That's God's promise to us. We can come to God and not be afraid. It says we have confidence through faith. Confidence means that I come expecting something. I expect first that I won't be toasted for walking into his presence. So far, over the years, he's proved himself true. I haven't been singed once, but welcomed. Also, I have a confidence that he'll hear what I have to say. And he's heard me every time I've prayed, even when I didn't understand that he heard. He still heard. And a confidence, an expectation that he's going to answer me in some way, that the answer to my prayer is on the way. Nobody, no believer, no child of God prays, but God answers. You might have not felt the answer, seen it, or heard it, but God has never ignored you, not once. You're his child. How can a parent ignore the cries of their child? It's not possible. And so we come with a boldness, with a confidence, through faith. Paul said, "Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation." Remember, he's sitting in a Roman jail. "Don't lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Must have been interesting for the soldiers he was chained to when he bowed down and they had to bow with him. from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, as Paul finishes out this part of Scripture, he's praying a prayer for the Gentile church that they would come to understand just what it is that God has done for them, what has changed, so that they can begin to appropriate it into their own lives. Prayer begins in verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Important word there. The word according. According to the riches of his glory. There's another way Paul could have said that. He could have said, out of the riches of his glory, or from the riches of his glory. That's not how the Holy Spirit wrote it for you to read. He wrote it according to. I guess why that's important is because it's very different if someone who's wealthy gives to you according to their riches than if they give to you out of their riches. Familiar name for you all, John D. Rockefeller. Fabulously wealthy. Unbelievable cheapskate. He would play golf. Of course, he had a caddy. Caddy would carry the clubs, advise him on how to make the shots. After every game, John D. Rockefeller was careful to tip his caddy. Tipped him a whole dime, 10 cents. When John tipped his caddy 10 cents, he was tipping him out of his wealth. That's where the 10 cents came from. But he was not tipping him according to his wealth. If he did, the tip would have been entirely different. $100. $1,000. $10,000. John wouldn't have missed it. Not in the least. So for someone to give you something out of their wealth is very different than if they give you according to their wealth. Now let me read that verse one more time. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Paul's prayer was that you and I would be strengthened in the inner man, strengthened to achieve God's calling in our life. But it wasn't like being tipped a dime by a billionaire. We are strengthened according to the riches of his glory. What does that mean? You don't have a clue. Neither do I. No one has ever counted the riches of God's glory. But let's put it this way. It's more than you need to get the job done. That Christ, verse 17, may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul's prayer is that we would be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in our hearts. Christ to dwell in our hearts means for him to feel at home. Not a casual visitor invited in once in a while. It means that your heart has become a place so familiar to him, where he has spent so much time with you, that when you invite him in to sit and spend time with you, it feels like the most natural thing in the world to Jesus. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God is everything that is in him. All the love, all the wisdom, all the power that he possesses. Paul's prayer was that fullness of God would fill you. However much you need to accomplish what you've been called to do. He finishes here with a doxology, a spontaneous praise to God's goodness. He says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." I don't know how you do it when you ask for something, but I tend to think, what's going to increase my chances of getting it? Sometimes you don't ask for all you can think, because I can think a lot. You ask for something that seems reasonable. But isn't there usually more in your heart that you could ask for if you had a little more boldness, a little more confidence? Couldn't your thinking be greater than your asking? I know mine could, and it usually is. Paul assures us that it's not just what we ask, it's even what's hidden in our heart that we're afraid to ask. It's what we think. He can do above all that. Now, to do above all that doesn't mean that he just kind of sets the bar where you set it and then goes a little over. That would be like being John Rockefeller and tipping your caddy a dime. That would be more than you had before, wouldn't it? But it's abundantly beyond what you could ask or think. And not just abundantly, but exceedingly abundantly beyond what you could ask with your mouth or think in your mind or hold in your heart. He says, you come up with the greatest request that you could make of God, the one that you don't have the boldness to ask, the one you don't have enough confidence to believe he would give you. And he says he can do exceedingly abundantly beyond that thing. So why do we wait? Exceedingly abundantly beyond what you could ask for. And willingly, we don't have to convince him. He desires to give us these things. God calls us to lead a higher life than the one we led before we met him. He calls us to walk on our high places with him. And yet we get mired down in the valley by our doubts. Doubts that we can be what God is calling us to be. Doubts that God would equip us to walk on those high places. And we allow our doubts to rob us of the glory of God. we can get to Jesus Christ through his church. Sometimes it's our fears that hold us back. We think, I could never be what God has called me to be. I could never go where he's called me to go. I could never do what he's told me to do. And we allow our fears to paralyze us. And we fail to achieve in our lives the glory that the church could give to Jesus Christ. It's not God's plan for you, you precious, beloved saints of God. It's not God's plan for you to walk in doubt and in fear and in defeat. That doesn't come from God. You haven't been given a spirit of fear, but of power and a sound mind. Did you ever notice that when you're in fear, the first thing to go is a sound mind? Fear destroys your mind, robs you of your ability to think. God has made you Paul wanted you to know about the unsearchable riches of Christ. He wanted you to know that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory, strength in the inner man to stand up and follow God, to mount up with wings like eagles, to have your strength exchanged and renewed for God's strength, that Christ might be fully at home in your hearts. Such a regular visitor there. You probably just gave him the key anyway, and he lets himself in regularly now. To be filled with the fullness of God. And these things are now promises that were made to the children of Israel. And we are now fellow heirs and partakers of the same promises. The promise to you is that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think. You cannot out-ask God's ability to give you. You cannot outthink his grace and his goodness and his mercy. When God calls, it's our job to stand to our feet and go. When God says, I want to do a work in your life, it's our job to say, thank you, Lord, and receive that work by faith. And when God sends us, it's up to us to be his ambassadors, his emissaries, that to him might be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Where does God receive his glory? Every time the world looks at God working in you, God receives glory for what he's done, how he's expressed himself in your life. That's glory for God. It's not an external thing. It's not how many hours you pray, how much money you give. It's how much you let God work in your life, how at home he becomes in your heart. That's where God receives glory. When people look at you, see the strength in the inner man, see Jesus Christ at home in your heart. Don't be afraid to ask for that. God can do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. Good news for us, huh? You have to love it. Father, we want to thank you tonight. We are so grateful that this is now truth. This is now reality. That you're wealthy and we inherit your wealth. That you have fullness that you desire to fill us with. That you give to us according to your riches, as only you could give. Not stingily, not unwillingly, but according to the riches of your glory. And through your work in our lives, we bring glory back to you, your church, loving you.